jump on him, I'm going to. But let me say this. You brag on my boy to me, and you start bragging on him and saying, boy, I like he's boy, he's a good boy. That's a good looking boy. That's a good fine athlete. Well, I tell you what, he's growing up. I was like, yeah. Yeah, he is. That's a fine, yeah. You start bragging, you're going to win me over quick. You start bashing, we're going to have maybe a little powwow. How do you think about when we start bragging on Jesus to God? Start lifting up Jesus. What's happened when we get in church and we start singing about Jesus? We start singing about Jesus and we start singing about God's Son. Guess who shows up? God does. Hey, I think we ought to just lift up the name of Jesus. You have known the Father. We receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, who we also get God as our Father. We find that all the way down in verse 23. It says this, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Hey, remember when Jesus looked at that disciple and he said, hey, if you've known me, you've known the Father. You deny the deity of Christ, friend, there's no way to be saved. Jesus Christ is God. God in the flesh. Amen? Thank God for that. So we know the Father. Here's the third thing. You are victors in the faith. Look at verses 13 and 14. He said, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known that from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Now notice this. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked thing, the wicked one. There's three distinct observations that can be made about these young men that John addresses. One is they're strong. They're strong in the word of God. It abides in them. They are strong. The word of God abides in them, and they have overcome the evil one, Satan. How do we overcome the evil one? We overcome him with the work of Christ and the Word of God. The work of Christ and the Word of God. You see it right here. The work of Christ. Hey, it's the Word. In other words, the Word of God is abiding in us. Satan will accuse us on one hand. He'll tempt us on the other hand. The work of Christ answers the first tactic. The Word of God answers the second. Are you equipped in the work of God? With the Word of God. Here it is. Well, preacher, I'm under attack. Do you have the Word of God? Man, I'm telling you what, that when we got the Word of God in us, around us, on us, let me tell you, I don't have a problem with a preacher grabbing an iPad and preaching just from the iPad because we know the Word of God's on that and all. But there is something about taking this to the pulpit and reading this. I just like it. Why? I don't know. It's just I can handle it. I can hear the pages wrestling. And here's what I believe. I believe when the devil hears that, it might just do something. He said, man, I'll tell you one thing. That old guy up there, he's about to read his Bible. See, when I got my electronics, which I do, I'll read on it too, different places. It's a real convenient. But you understand, other things can distract me. I was preaching the 8:30 service, and my trail camera notified me that I had a picture on it. And I'm right here preaching. I'm looking at it. I got excited. And they're like, man, he got, woo. And it did. It just popped right up, and I said, wow. Folks, God is good. But you understand, no, seriously, I can be reading it and somebody text you or somebody, but here, when I'm reading this, it's just me and God. We need the Word of God. We need it. We need it. Hey, I'll tell you, we need the Word of God. Here's another thing that I want you to know. Now, notice verses 15 through 17. Know what the world offers but cannot give. Know what the world offers but cannot give. Notice these verses here, if you would. Now, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I really believe that world that John is using here in verse 15 is not the word cosmos, as God stepped out on time and in 6 days he spoke into existence this beautiful world that we know. Jesus Christ came to the world not to do anything, not to be ministered to, but to minister. He came to die, to purchase us with His blood. Jesus Christ loved the world. He loves all the children of the world. He loves it. So it's not speaking of the cosmos or the creation or even you and I. It speaks of God's good creation. Matter of fact, God loves His creation. Or even the world, the people that we're to reach. Matter of fact, we're supposed to be the light in the world, right? The light of the world. So we're supposed to reach people. So that's not what He's saying, love not the world. You say, well, preacher, how in the world are we supposed not to love them, but go tell them about Jesus? That's not what He's talking about. See, I believe the world that John is betraying is a worldview perspective. An ideology. It's led by the evil one that John's already talked about. One who Jesus has overcome and that is characterized by the desires of the flesh, by the desires of the eyes, by the pride of life. You understand, worldliness is what he's dealing with right now. Worldliness or being of the world is often misunderstood. See, when we hear someone preach a message on loving not the world, often we think, well, they shouldn't be going to those bad places. Shouldn't be doing those bad things. But that's not what John's talking about. Though we shouldn't be partaking in the world, I believe it deals with the inner self. Lee, I think it's talking about our heart, our pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Anything that comes between you and God is what John's talking about. We often take good things and we turn them into bad things because they become an idol. I know preachers that have given their whole life to the ministry only to neglect that which is important. Why are we ministering? I mean, they have just dedicated everything to it. And all they talk about is it's almost become a god to them. I love you, church. I'll do anything for you. That's why I'll study and feed you and preach to you. But hold on a second. He's my Father. That's who I please. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please Him. That's why I preach whatever book of the Bible God has me in at that time. We're going to preach through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, or whatever God has. We're going to do it. You say, why? Well, who told you to do that? My boss. My Father. That's who does it. I don't call anybody and say, man, what should I do? Or I don't take a poll here in the church and say, what book do y'all... There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is, here's... I love my Father. This is what we ought to... I don't want anything to come between... I know parents that have been praying for children and God gives them children. And when God gives them those children, as beautiful as it is, as wonderful it is, those children then become almost an idol. And they start, I mean, I've seen it, they start missing church and they start doing this and start doing that. And before you know it, they're not faithful. And you say, man, God, the very thing that you blessed them with is the thing now they're excusing for not being faithful. I've had men come up and say, preacher, I need a job. We literally have prayed for jobs for men only for them to get a job so they can miss church and get out. We all do it. Folks, can I tell you, we should not love the world. You say, well, everything bad in the world. But hold on, how about your sin? How about mine? Worldliness has become a synonym for America. That's what we are. We're just America's worldly. What has got us in the shape that we're in today? Greed. Greed. People are selling out for the almighty dollar. Folks, this whole country, you understand, it's not as big as you think it is. There's only a few. We're puppets. There's a few billionaire tycoons that's running this thing. And you understand, it's all because of greed. Greed and pride and worldliness. The world, listen, it offers, but it cannot give. The world cannot give you what you need. You understand that? Only God can do that. Look with me in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's what we need the most. The love of the Father. We must recognize that turning even good things into God things become a bad thing. It is to give your love to a lesser love. You say, well, preacher, it's a good thing to give it to. I understand that, but are you giving that same amount of love or more to God? Here's the third. The world cannot give you what it promises. Look at verse 16 with me. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. See, there's the desires of the flesh. What does the desires of the flesh appeal to? It appeals to our appetites. Our appetites. Whether it be a physical appetite or a sexual appetite. Physical appetites lead to gluttony. Right? How many of you is hungry right now? My hand's up. Don't be embarrassed about that. It's good to be hungry, right? How many of you would eat something that's formerly been alive and now it's dead? You'd eat it right now. Good. It's called meat. It's called what we're supposed to do. Amen. Vegetables, meat, and I could eat right now. I had a Pop-Tart this morning. That lasted for just a little bit. They don't stay with you long, but it was good. But I'm looking forward to lunch. All right, I'm looking forward to eating. I've got an appetite. And let me say, when you don't have an appetite, there's something wrong. I don't have an appetite. You're sick. Go see a doctor. Now, there's been times where I've been not having an appetite for a while, but that's not natural for me not to have an appetite. I can eat at the drop of a hat. I get hungry. I get thirsty. It's an appetite. There's people that have the wrong appetites. Where does sexual appetites lead? It leads to immorality. Where does physical appetites out of control? It leads to gluttony. People can't control. They can't, it's just out of control. So here's the deal. We need to learn how to die to self. Tell yourself no. We live in a society where we're just supposed to do everything and yes and say yes to all these things. You understand? It's dangerous when we just go to everything and everything is out of control. We need to learn how to say no to ourselves. You don't need it right now? How are you going to feel after that? Does it please the Lord? Them are some good questions to ask. Just good questions, because our appetites are so important, and it is important to realize that we are not sinful because we sin. We sin because we are sinful. We're sinners. We're messed up. We're broken. That's what we do. And John is warning us and saying, don't love those things. The desires of the flesh will kill you. Here's the second thing, the desires of the eyes. They appeal to our affections. Our eyes. I don't think we have anyone that has a seeing impairment this morning. I'm not the best of eyesight. But I've not been wearing my glasses lately. And it's been nice. I don't like what I see. I don't always. But I understand that the eyes appeal to our affections. Men, we need to be very aware of this, because Jesus actually addresses this in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, some of you in the Old Testament is that you talk about do not commit adultery. He said, but some of you have committed adultery in your own heart. Through the eyes. See, the eyes are the eye gate that enters into our mind that filtrates to our heart. The reason why you have such a wicked heart, and we're all born with it, but the reason why many cannot have a clean mind is because their eye gate is out of control. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Oh, I gotta have that. Where'd you see it at? Where'd you see it? If thy right eye offend thee, what are we supposed to do? Pluck it out. Oh. It would be better for us to go through life with one eye and go to heaven than go to hell with two eyes and enjoying the pleasures of this world. That's the Scripture. Here's the third thing. Pride in possessions appeals to our ambition. It appeals to pride of life. So you say, well, preacher, what is pride? Pride is vainglory. It's boasting. It's arrogance. Pride is referring to the braggart who exaggerates on what he has or what he's done to impress others. You got to watch for this. It's the I, the me, the my, and this is my stuff, and this is what I've accomplished. And he takes or makes an idol out of their stuff, their career, their achievements, their social standings, and they suffer from what is called affluenza and not influenza. Pride, power, possessions, prestige, position. That's what life's all about to someone who suffers from the pride of life. It's not about our possessions. It's not about our accomplishments. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, things, listen, folks, I'm the first to say that I hope every one of you is successful in your trade and successful in you. I love it when someone comes up and says, preacher, God has blessed me this week. He gave me a better position, a higher pay, and work hard for it. I hope you live in a nice home. I want you to have a car that doesn't break down every week. I want you to have nice, what we call things, as long as things don't have you. Things don't have you. You live for possessions. You live for things. I'm privileged to preach at a church every year in Georgia, right north of Atlanta, 10 years in a row. Great church. I always stay in this apartment underneath this mansion. They said, preacher, we've got an apartment for you at better than any hotel. And buddy, is it ever? It's underneath this man's house. Man goes to the church. He says, preacher, I've got this pool. This pool that this man has, I've never seen a pool like it. Rocks everywhere, just big cliffs and waterfalls. And he said, yeah, I just have the pool to yourself. A river flowing behind his house with kayaks. He said, man, just get in a kayak and go. Call me and I'll come pick you up wherever you're at. He's got barns and horses and multi-millionaire, and the man's maybe 50, I don't know, honey, probably 52, 53 years old. Several car dealerships. God has blessed this man. He's a member of a church right there where I preach, and listen, he runs their VBS. He is the most giving man I think I've ever met. You would be floored. This man helps his church and just gives to it and loves the people. Listen, he coordinates all their stuff. He's just a giving man. And that pastor one day pulled me aside. He said, man, how do you like that apartment? I said, man, that's super nice. He said, that man's been so good to our church for 20 years. Just a young man. He started out as a mechanic in that shop, and now he owns the dealerships. Folks, you understand that the theme of that man, his whole life has been, you cannot outgive God. Hey, he's got the nicest of the nice things. They're about to build another building, and that pastor said, man, I'll tell you what, that man right there is helping us a lot with this building. Oh, he's got a deer head on the side of his walls, and he's got a deer camp down in South Georgia. It's called the Ponderosa. I'm talking about, this man's got it. Every man in America would say, man, I wish I had what he had. But hold on a second. Those things don't have him. You would never know that man has money. Never know it. He drives a big old jacked up truck that I envy greatly. Greatly. Drives a big, nice, big truck. You know, gets out in just a pair of jeans and a pair of Crocs. My kind of guy. Polo shirt. Just good old boy. But God has richly blessed this man and his wife, and their children are serving God. And you can tell that God's blessings is on that man. Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, when we take God at His work and we don't live for possessions, and again, that man has nice everything, but they just, man, what's mine's yours is what he says every year to me. What is mine is yours. He said, if you want to get on a horse, I'll put the saddle on them. You can ride all day. He said, your family's welcome down here anytime. If you're going to a Braves game, stop in. You can sleep here. He's opened it up for missionaries. He's opened it up for people just helping out family. You say, preacher, what is the story of the man? I'll tell you, the theme has been this. He doesn't love the world. Oh, the world loves him. Boy, I tell you, this, he's got friends. He said, they come out of the woodwork when they find out you got a couple dealerships. But he said, I don't love the world. I love Jesus. Goes on missions trips, goes heads up their missions at their church. Of just a faithful, faithful man. Hey, when the Lord was showing me some things here in Scripture, his name, I've known him for years, that just popped up in my mind, and his family. Why? Because it's just the type of man that loves God and loves Jesus and loves missions and loves his church. And God has blessed him. God has blessed him. Here's the last thing. The world cannot give you that which won't last. The world cannot give you what will last. Look at verse 17. It says, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I don't know about you, but I want something that is real and something that will last. I don't want this temporal stuff. I know, I realize, you know, the things of the world, this is their focus. Their focus is on me, the things of the world. But the things of the Father is the focus is on God, right? Things of the world, it focuses on making as much money as possible. The things of the Father is give as much money away as possible. Things of the world is live comfortably. Things of the Father is life is not about comfort, but about doing hard things so that we can reap rewards for the life to come. Church, let me ask you this. Those people in China that missionary told me yesterday, he said, I was sleeping in a hotel after our meeting had been disrupted. He said they literally searched all the apartments for us. They were looking for us. There was word got out that we were teaching the Bible in China, and they were going through apartment looking for us, and we escaped that night. They took us to a hotel near the airport. Our interpreter was in another room in the airport, and 12 armed guards came in and beat him while they listened. They beat him almost to death. We listened to it all night just for interpreting the Word of God. They look in the airports very heavily. They just cracked down just a few weeks ago on more laws. And now they've got a dictator over there who now he just makes laws. There's no vote. There's nothing. He just makes them. Let me just tell you something. Who do you think is going to be in the back of the line when we get to heaven? We American Christians. The first thing. We get an ingrown toenail and we miss church for 4 weeks. Well, I just maybe feel like I'm getting sick. I'm not sure, but I could get sick Friday. So therefore, I better not go to church Sunday because it could happen. Folks, let me just tell you, we're so far behind. And if this bothers you, that I'm glad it bothers you. We need bothered. I was convicted that there's people over there right now that have to meet secretly. Secretly, for fear of government persecution. And they love Christ. They love Jesus. And when you mention Jesus, they are willing to suffer. And we hear when somebody, a government official says something and we're all up in arms. Persecution. Hold on a second. It may be a little start of it. We ain't seen nothing yet. And by the way, who are we Americans to feel like we're going to avoid persecution? How do we get God loves us more than He loves them? Who are we to think that we're not going to face some of that before we go to heaven? The reason I honestly, and I hate, Jesus Christ could come today, he could come tomorrow, I understand that. He doesn't need anything else to happen. Prophecy's been fulfilled. But you understand this. I do feel that we will go through persecution before he comes. I don't think the time is right. I feel like we will go through some form of persecution. And by the way, you know what it's going to do? It's going to separate the wheat and the tares before Jesus Christ comes. The real true Christians will be raptured. The fakes and the phonies and the false will be left here. Scripture. Yea, all that live godly shall suffer. Well, I've been suffering, but have you suffered persecution? I'm not talking about suffering your health, even though that's terrible. Have you been persecuted for his name's sake? John, the writer, did he know about suffering? Suffered, boiled alive, the Isle of Patmos. Folks, we're not as good a Christians as we think we are. And that's me. I read this and studied it this week and I said, Lord, I do not want to preach that message. I don't like it. It's time that we get some backbone as Christians, as believers, and say, you know what? I'm going to take a stand. I'm not going to love the things that I used to love. It's time for me to get right with God. It's time for me to take a stand and quit loving the things of the world more than I love Jesus Christ. I read the story of Demas. Lee, I know you've preached on Demas before because every preacher is. It's just right there. 2 Timothy, what, chapter 4? Or chapter 2, rather. Colossians chapter 4, Demas is mentioned with some of those workers there. I think there's about 10 of them mentioned. Paul's admonishing and exhorting. Demas is one of them workers. But then nothing said about him after that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, Demas hath forsaken me. Or 2 Timothy 4, rather. Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present world. Nothing else is said about Demas, but he forsook him. Loving this present world. John says, love not the world. Demas loved the world. Demas forsook Paul. You never hear nothing else about him. I wonder how many Christians love the world so much, you won't hear nothing else about them. Let's not forsake. If there's ever been a time where we need to fill our churches up with the love of Christ and with people and fill our community up with the love for sinners, it's now. All the things we've been worried about, let's focus on the Lord. He's in charge of this. And listen, I'm under the impression that even when persecution does come, he takes care of his own. I'm not worried about the persecution part. Brother Lee, God's in control of all that. Well, we may go to jail for preaching the gospel. We just may. There's been some already. I'm not worried about the persecution part. I just want to please the Lord. I just want to please the Lord. And so should you. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads this morning. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to preach. Lord, it's not an easy message. It was not enjoyable. It was not my favorite. It's not a sugar stick or a sweet, nice little sermon. Lord, it's just truth. It's just truth. John said, if we love the world, we don't love God. It would be easy to get upset at it if it was preached in a very fleshly or hateful way. But Lord, my prayer is that it did not come across that way. It came across truthful, passionate. Lord, I pray today that God, you will speak to hearts today, that we will take what we've heard and do something about it. If we face persecution, so be it. In the book of Acts, they actually were grateful to suffer for the cause of Christ. We're thankful that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Maybe that's where true Christianity starts, where we Realize we're not worthy, but we're made worthy by the blood of Christ. But when we suffer for His name's sake, for His glory. I pray that You will help us. Be with our brothers and sisters in China today that have suffered and all over the world that they don't meet in a building like we do and freely exercise their religious freedom. They are living in fear every day. I pray that You'll help them, give them boldness and courage to keep standing for Christ. My prayer is that something was said today in our midst that will generate a new work. That maybe someone that's been laying dormant and not doing anything with what God has given them, that they will awaken out of their slumber and will do something with what they've been told. I pray they'll go home and study it themselves. Read it. Believe it. Hide it in their heart. And that they will change. May we be a better church because of it.